us free from the guilt of our sin. I see so many Christians still carrying the guilt, and they're not living free. And you're going to see as the end of the message, towards the end, so stay with me in the beginning. When we get to the end, the blood of Christ sets us free from all the bruises that we did to ourselves and that other people have done to us. There's so many things like Kenny's testimony. You know, people have done things to us, and Jesus said, I came to heal the brokenhearted. And it's all through the blood that that gets accomplished. So I want you to walk out of here as a Christian, like in victory over all the pain that you caused yourself or someone else caused you. And it's all because of the blood of Christ. Because I see people living in defeat even as Christians because they'll go back and say, well, this person hasn't treated me right, or this person isn't treating me right, all that. You could be set free from all that, understanding this. It's powerful, the blood of Christ. Right? Because Jesus said, I've come to give you abundant life. And if we're not living it, something is wrong. Right? We're not applying what God has given us. So, here we go. What is so important about blood in God's plan? So I'm going to kind of start from the beginning. Without blood, a person cannot live, right? God says in his word, Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, right? Even Google, I searched Google. This is what Google's had to say. Blood globally represents life itself as the element of divine life that functions within the human body. And so let me take you to biology for a second. So I just started looking up blood, all about facts about blood. So here's five main things blood does. It transports oxygen and nutrients to the lungs and tissues. Two, it forms blood clots to prevent excess blood loss. Three, it carries cells and antibodies that fight infection. Remember, blood's made up of red blood cells, white blood cells, right? It brings waste products to the kidney and liver, which filters and cleans the blood. It regulates body temperature. Now, why is blood red? It's red because of hemoglobin picks up oxygen in the lungs. And as the blood travels through the body, the hemoglobin releases the oxygen to different parts of the body. Now, how much blood is in the human body? Anybody know? 1.2 to 1.5 gallons, which is 10 units. It's 10% of our body weight. Now, I looked up how fast can you die if you lose blood? Within 5 minutes, if you hit a main artery. And if you lose 30% of your blood, you will die. And what makes blood type? Blood types are determined by the presence or absence of certain antigens, substances that can trigger an immune response if they are foreign to the body. Since some antigens can trigger a patient's immune system to attack the transfusion of blood. So it all has to do with antigens. That's why we have A, B, O, all those things as well. So blood is important. And God's word clearly ties blood to life throughout the scriptures. Right? Remember when Cain killed Abel? Listen to this. Genesis chapter 4, 10 through 11. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. So he ties blood to death, to life, right? If you were committed first-degree murder in Bible times, right, if you shed man's blood, what would happen? Your blood should be shed, the death penalty. They have removed that today, and that's why there's more and more killings. The punishment doesn't fit the crime. Genesis 9:6, whosoever shall man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for the image of God made he man. When Joseph's brothers were jealous of him and wanted to kill him, his brother Judah tied blood to his life. Genesis 37:26, and Judah said to his brother, what profit is if we slay our brother, kill him, and conceal his blood? In the Old Testament, God put a high premium on parents and the elderly to respect them, and he tied it with blood. Leviticus 29, everyone that curseth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. He hath cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. I mean, can you imagine today if that was it? You disrespected your parents, the elderly. Think about respect in this society today of teachers, of policemen, and the home. It's so bad. See, the blood tied to life, we've lost that concept. As I studied this more and more, I was like, it leads to disrespect of life. Incredible. As I continue to study this, now through Adam's blood, God ties all the nations together. I want you to turn to one passage. Go with me to Acts 17. Paul's on his second missionary journey. He's preaching in Athens, and they have this unknown God, this statue. And so Paul is preaching in Acts 17, verse 22. He says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill." My friend sent me a picture there of Mars Hill there today. "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" And so now he's explaining, this is the real God. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in the temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And here's the verse I want you to see, verse 26. "And hath made all of one blood," talking about Adam's blood, "all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and it determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." So he takes Adam's blood and says everybody comes from Adam's blood. So why is blood important? First, it's necessary in the creation of humans. Second, it was used to consecrate a person to a certain task or appointment. Let me give you just one example here. So when God was setting up the priesthood, he had to shed blood to anoint them. In Exodus 29, 20 through 21, he says, "Then shalt thou kill the ram and take his blood and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of his right ear of his sons, upon the thumb of his right hand, upon the great toe of the right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, upon his sons, upon the garments of his sons with him. He shall be hallowed, and his garments, and his sons' garments with him." Leviticus 8:30 says that Moses took of the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar, sprinkled it upon Aaron and his garments, and his sons' garments with him, and sanctified Aaron and his garments, and his sons' garments with him. So God used blood to consecrate or set somebody aside for a purpose. Very important. All right, the third thing is you are not supposed to consume blood. Leviticus 17:14 says, "For it is the life of the flesh, the blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, you shall eat the blood no matter of flesh. For the life of all flesh is in the blood thereof. Whosoever eat it shall be cut off." So God says, don't consume blood because it represents life. Leviticus 7:26 and 27. "Moreover, you shall eat no manner of blood, whether it be of fowl of a beast or of any of your dwellings. Whatever soul shall be eaten, any manner of blood, even that soul shall be cut off from the people." So if they ate blood, they would be pushed aside. They would be excommunicated. Now, interesting, when Paul was on his first missionary journey and he was reaching Gentiles, he came back in Acts chapter 15 to the council, and the Jews, the Judaizers are saying, listen, the Gentiles can get saved, but now they got to keep the law of Moses. And James and others said, no, they don't have to do that. But here's what they need to do. In Acts chapter 15, verse 20, it said, "But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols, from fornication, and from these strangled, and from blood." So he's telling these Gentiles, look, in order to keep a good testimony, in order to reach the Jews, not offend the saved Jews, you have to do these three things. So let me talk about these three things for a second. First, the pollution of idols. So the Gentiles use many animals to sacrifice unto their idols. Right? So Paul is saying, and you see this in 1 Corinthians 8 and 10, Paul is saying, look, we know there's no idols. I can eat any meat. But if a brother or a sister invites you over for dinner and someone takes meat that was offered to idols and serves it, and the brother says, I used to, serve and sacrifice. I'm not going to eat. Paul says, don't eat that meat. It's maturity, right? In Revelation 2:14, the church of Pergamos, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there that they hold the doctrine of Balaam, and taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat those things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Now let's talk about fornication. It was common among the Gentiles. Even Paul had to address the church of Corinth because it was rampant in the church. Gentile pagan worship involved prostitution, male and female. It was part of their worship. Paul told the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 6:18 through 20, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth without the body, but he that committeth fornication sins against his body. He's saying, in fornication, you're using your body to sin. And he goes on to say, the verses you know, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit. This sin is so common in our society, and unfortunately, even in the church. And it's sad. Listen, if you're committing fornication right now, stop, repent. Don't keep doing it. Now, I know Jesus said, and it's even harder, if you have a lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery already. So we can commit it spiritually, not physically as well. That's an area that just takes the power out of the person's life. You know, pornography today is just draining men. They say 60% of people, men, are watching pornography. 40% of those in the church are still doing it. And then he said, things strangled from blood. So before the law, God said, and after the flood, in Genesis 9, 3 and 4, he said this, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. So remember, before the flood, they just ate vegetables, not meat, right? Now he says, you can eat meat, even as the green herb I have given you all things. But verse 4, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, thou shalt not eat. And then Moses reaffirms that in Deuteronomy 17 and Deuteronomy 14. Warren Wiersbe had a great quote on this. He said, if an animal is killed by strangulation, some of the blood will remain in the body and make the meat unfit for Jews. Hence, the admonishment against strangulation, kosher meat is meat that comes from clean animals that have been killed properly, so the blood has been drained totally from the body. That's like, you know, certain Jews will only eat kosher, and that's the reason why. All right, so it's necessary for creation, used in consecration. We're not to consume it. And here we go now. I want to get into the most of the message now. It covered sin temporarily in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God used the shedding of blood of animals to cover sin temporarily. Okay? Again, blood represented his life. So they killed an animal. They drained the blood. It reminded the worshipers of death. So when the priest sprinkled the blood around the tabernacle, eventually the temple, it represented the life cleansing of the death of sin. Now, God is angry at sin. That's another concept that is totally thrown out today. Because sin brings death. It requires death. It separates people from God. It's the first thing I talk about when I witness. Your sin separates you from God. Right? God wants to have this relationship with you just like Adam and Eve in the garden. And that was broken. He wants to restore that. That's really what it's all about. Amen. It's restoration, having this relationship with God. He created us to have that. When that's not there, life is empty. It's purposeless. So God created a way for man's sin to be covered so they can approach a holy God. In order for the Jews to get forgiveness temporarily, something innocent had to die. So God instituted Old Testament animal sacrifices. It had to be without blemish, right? It was either a goat, a ram, a sheep, a bull, or if you were poor, a pigeon. And there were many sacrifices of many animals. The blood flowed every day. Listen, the priest was like a butcher. At the end of the day, man, he was bloody. Because they did it every day, every day. There's many scriptures in the Old Testament. I looked at all of them, you know, scriptures on atonement. Let me just share a few. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 16 and 18. We're throwing them on the screen for you. And the priest that is anointed shall bring of the bullock's blood to the tabernacle of the congregation, and the priest shall dip his finger in some of the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord, even before the veil. And he shall pour some of the blood upon the horns of the altar, which is before the Lord, and that is the tabernacle of the congregation. He shall pour out all the blood at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. 2 Chronicles 29:24. And the priest shall kill them, and they made reconciliation. Reconciliation is you're at odds with God. So these sacrifices help you to come in a relationship with God. With the blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded not that the burnt offering and the sin offering shall be made for all Israel. Now there was many different types of offerings. There was burnt offerings, there were sin offerings, there was peace offerings, and trespass offerings. All those involved animal sacrifices. And then there was a meal or grain offering that was bloodless. But the other ones required all animal sacrifices. But once a year the high priest would go in from the Holy of Holy Place to the Holy Place, right? And meet God in the presence of God once a year called the Day of Atonement, right? Yom Kippur. So what would he do? He would have a sacrifice for himself first, because if he went in there with sin, what would happen? He would die. That's why they had bells on him, right? With a rope, they'd pull him out if he wasn't right with God, right? And then they had another thing they did. They had two goats. One they'd kill and sprinkle the blood on the altar, but the other one they put their hands on their confessed their sin, and then send him off into the wilderness called the scapegoat to take Israel's sins away. Exodus chapter 30, verse 10. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin and an offering of atonements. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. Hebrews 9, 7. But into the second went the high priest only once every year, not without blood. See, he had to sacrifice blood for himself, right? And for the congregation, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. Okay? Now, there are many animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, beginning where? In the garden, God killed an animal, shed the blood, and covered Adam and Eve. Right? And all those animal sacrifices, what was the purpose of all those? It was a type of Christ to show Jesus would be the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. They actually didn't take away sin. They just covered it. It all was a type to set the Jewish mind in everybody's mind. This is the rest of the message now, to point you to Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb. Remember John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God will take away all the sins of the world. Take away. Never heard those words before. It would be covering. Never take away. Amen. Up to that point, right? It was only, now it's going to be removed. Hebrews 4:10-4 says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats shall take away sins. Hebrews 10:11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. So when I talk to a Jewish person, you know what I say to them? Where's your sacrifices? You should be still doing your sacrifices. If you believe in the Old Testament, and they do, they say, well, no, my prayers now symbolize that. Where is that in the Old Testament? It's not. Remember when the temple got destroyed, there was no more sacrifices. But if you really believe that, you should be doing it. Right? All right, and this is where I want to get to now and focus on the rest of the message. It cleanses. The blood of Christ cleanses. Now, I found in two ways in the Bible. One, it by removing specific people. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 4, this is talking about setting up the millennial kingdom. Jesus coming back to set up. It says this, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, that's Jerusalem, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment, by the spirit of burning. He is saying, look, I'm coming and I'm going to wipe people out. I'm going to take their blood so I can clean up. Crazy. When I started seeing these verses, it was a little bit like that holiness side of God. Another verses that I found was Isaiah 34, 1 through 3. And it's talking about the context of the battle of Armageddon. At the end of the tribulation, when Jesus comes, the blood is going to flow. Come near, you nations, to hear and hearken, you people. Let the earth hear and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all nations. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. They slain also shall be cast out, and they stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountain shall be melted with their blood. So during the tribulation, at the end, when the battle of Armageddon is kind of a series of battles, and we'll get into that in the book of Revelation, the blood will flow. Here's a tremendous verse in Revelation 14:20. We'll put it on the screen for you. And the winepress which trodden without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress, even up to the horse's bridle. That's 4 to 5.5 feet. And then it says, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. That's 180 miles. The blood is going to flow. Those all that rebelled against God. Now please, I want you to get saved. I don't want you to be there. So God removes the ungodly at times in history to cleanse the earth from spiritual corruption. That's the part that I never really saw before when I studied this. Now, here's an example. Is the flood, right? The flood. God removed everyone from the earth except Noah and his family. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It seems like in America now, it's just getting more and more so away from God. It's incredible. Away from the morality of the Bible. It's just going further and further away, right? But it happened in the beginning of time. It repented the Lord that he had even made man on the earth. It grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing, the fowls of the air, for repenting me that I've even made man. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But what was Noah saved by? The blood of Christ, not the animal sacrifices. Right? So the other thing it cleanses is by removing sin permanently in God's eyes. So Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb, came to permanently remove your sin if you will repent and receive him, not just for everyone. Jesus was the perfect sinless Lamb to be offered so man could be redeemed. 1 Peter 1:9 says, with the precious blood of Christ as a Lamb without blemish, without spot. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So after the death and resurrection of Christ, there was no more need for animal sacrifices. They were done. Some people still did it, of course. The veil between the holy place and the holy place was taken down. We have direct access now to the Father. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 through 14. Neither by the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So one of the purposes is for you to get saved. We don't have to serve sin anymore. Amen. We could serve the living God. See, the blood of Christ sets us free. If we'll avail it to ourselves, we do not have to serve sin anymore. I was at the green yesterday, and I was walking around, and I came up to these people, and I recognized the person. And the person was drinking a beer, and they took that beer, and they put it behind. I don't want you to see me drinking, Pastor. And I said to the person, listen, don't worry about what I think. It doesn't matter what I think. So the eyes of the Lord in every place beholding the evil and the good. You better be concerned what God thinks, not what I think. It doesn't matter. When I was in college, and it was like once you get to your junior year and you get some certain classes, your PT classes, it's like, whew, we got this far. So they kind of throw a party. So they move everything around. They're going to start dancing, doing all these things. And one of the teachers says to me, I don't know if Wayne's going to like all this. And I said to the teacher, don't worry about what Wayne thinks. You better be concerned about what God thinks. It's not what people think of you. That's our big problem today. We care so much about what people think of us, but they don't really care. Most people don't care. It's you and your relationship with God, right? I could do something, and you could say, wow, that was a great thing Pastor did, and I did it in the flesh. I did it for my glory. Or I could have done something, you know, in the right thing, and oh yeah, Pastor did that so he could, right? See, we judge people's motives. We have no idea what their heart is. You'll be very careful of that. So Christ has set us free. So without the shedding of Christ's blood, there can be no remission. Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things by the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Matthew 26:28, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So only by the blood of Jesus can you be brought back to relationship with God. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes far off are made nigh by what? The blood of Christ. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption, right? We're brought from the auction block of sin, set free through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I'm only quoting a few verses. There's so many. Now, let's wind this down. What is necessary, the necessary process to have your sins cleansed? The first is you have to acknowledge the blood of Christ is the only way to be cleansed. Okay, this is where people now, oh, they know about Jesus, they know about this. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 10. Let me just stop there before I read it. Some people ask me, you know, it's a theological debate. Is it the blood of Christ that saves you or the death of Christ? What's the answer? Both. You can bleed and not die, and you could die and not bleed. Right? And here's the verses. Romans chapter 5, 8 through 10 says, but God commendeth his love toward you. I mean, God demonstrated his love to you. In while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. This is the motivation. God loves you so much. He wants to forgive you. But you must acknowledge him as the only way, Jesus. If you don't do that, your sins will not be taken away. It's that simple, because it's the only payment. You know, when I'm witnessing out there, I say, all right, I go into your house of business and I want to buy something and it costs $100. I give you $2. You say, that's not the acceptable payment to buy that. It's not the acceptable payment to take away sins. It's only the blood of Christ. Verse 9, much more than being justified, means declared righteous, by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Just like O.J. Simpson. He was innocent. Oh, you go crazy. My wife and I would go over that. They declared him innocent, but he was guilty. But he was declared innocent. He was justified of that, even though he was guilty. And that's exactly that illustration with us. Even though we're all guilty, when you accept the blood of Christ, you're declared innocent. That's the beauty of it. All right? So in verse 9, it's saying you're justified by his blood, which we shall save from wrath through him, so God's wrath. But then verse 10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by his what? Death. You need both. Of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved from his life. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father through me. Why? His blood is the only pure payment to take away sin. There's no other way. You know, I was searching online. What's the best way to take blood out of your shirt, dried blood? Anybody know? Hydrogen peroxide, yeah. See, it's very hard to get it out, but they say hydrogen peroxide is one of the best ways to get blood out. And the cool thing about God is his blood makes us whiter than snow. It's crazy. Normal blood stains. I love Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they should be as wool. And we got to get a hold of that. So you have to acknowledge the blood of Jesus is the only way to be cleansed. But second, you had to apply the blood by faith. Now, in the Old Testament, we know the last plague upon the Egyptian was the Passover, right? Right? So you had to take a lamb the first year, blameless. You had to wash it for 14 days, make sure it's perfect. And then you had to sacrifice the blood and you had to put it over the doorposts. And God would pass over that night. And it would see the blood, and the firstborn would not die of child and beast. But if you didn't apply the blood, death was going to occur. Right? So it's a picture, of course, is us applying the blood of Jesus. So going back to Exodus 12 and 13, it says this, for I'll pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are in. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So sin will destroy and bring forth the second death. That's a reality of fact. We can't bypass that. But today, if we come by faith through Christ, his blood applied upon us will take away the spiritual death. Right? Romans chapter 3, 23 through 25. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I was there Thursday, witnessed somebody, and I asked the guy, hey, you're a sinner? He goes, no. I was like, what? I'm like crazy when people say, no, what do you mean, no? I said, man, I'm a sinner. You never lie, you never stole, you come on. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation. It means the acceptable sacrifice. Through what? Through faith in his blood. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past and through the forbearance of God. So let's end with this. What's the results of applying the blood of Christ? One is personal cleansing of sin. When you repent and receive Christ, here's what happens positionally. Your sin is gone. Past, present, and future. You got to get a hold of that. Your sin, past, present, and future, it's gone. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. See, there's no end to forgiveness. It's according to the riches of his grace. Now, obviously, we don't abuse grace. Another verse, Colossians 1:20, and having made peace, right? We have peace with God. We're no longer enemies through the blood of his cross. And by him, we've been reconciled. We're no longer enemies of things unto himself by him. I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So initially, get this, initially when you went to Christ, the blood was applied, you were judicially forgiven by God. You're going to heaven eternally. Nothing's going to stop that. Even your future sins aren't going to stop that. But we all need parental forgiveness. What's parental forgiveness? That's daily confessing your sin as a Christian to maintain your fellowship with God. Our relationship can't be broken, but our fellowship is broken every day. What did they have to do? Bring an animal sacrifice. Could you imagine? Daily just bringing those animals? We have direct access to God to maintain our fellowship with God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holies of holies by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we have to confess our sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 9, but if we walk in the light, in the word of God, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin. Let me stop there for a second. When I'm out of fellowship with God, I'm out of fellowship with you. When I'm in the flesh and I'm sinning and I'm not confessing, I'm going to cause you problems. And you're going to cause me problems. In a marriage, the best way to have a good marriage is that Linda puts God first and I put God, and we have a close walk with God. It's nothing about us. Amen. I could take two Christians together, never even met each other, come and have a beautiful marriage. We always think it's how they look and what they do, it's my likes, I like this about him. No, absolutely not. It's the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of the blood of Christ that makes a marriage work. It's not all those other things. Because those other things, when you look, you say, I was talking to a guy on a bench yesterday, and I said, the problem is expectations we put on people. Like, you better do this for me, do this for me, or I won't love you. Where's that in the Bible? How about deny yourself, pick up your cross daily and follow me? It's my job to serve you and your job to serve me. It's not the opposite. Whether it's at home or your boss, whoever it is, stop looking at that way. Start looking, I'm going to die, I'm going to fill up with Jesus, and I'm going to just look to pour out. You've already been satisfied by him, by having that close walk. When that close walk isn't there and there's sin in our life, we'll never be satisfied, and no other person will satisfy us. No amount of money will satisfy us. No drug, no pill. I was talking to people on the bench. I said, man, the substance that you're using, they're never going to satisfy you. It's never going to drown the pain because you got to keep doing it. It never goes away. It's just covering it up for a few minutes. It's only the blood of Jesus can take that pain away. Please remember this concept. That's why I spent so much time on this. The blood of Jesus can heal your wounds, whether you caused them or someone else caused them. That's why people like, oh, I have all this trauma in my life and this and that, and I don't deny the trauma. But I'm saying, you know how you can be set free from that? And that kind of leads me to my next one. It gives us provision to extend forgiveness to others. Right? Not only are we personally cleansed initially, we continue to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus for this fellowship with God. But also, it sets us free from what others have done to us, right? Think about the bruises that people have done to us. So the remedy of others' hurt is extending forgiveness. Here's the verses, Ephesians 4, 31 to 32. Let all bitterness, remember bitterness, Hebrews 12, 15 says, has roots, and it starts giving roots. And then it produces some fruit. And here's what it produces. Wrath, anger. Now, people say to me, I'm not bitter, I'm not bitter. I just listen to them. If you are angry at another person, you have not forgiven them. And it gives you a list here. It's pretty simple. And clamor, you keep talking about them. You haven't forgiven them. And put away from you with all malice, now you're just trying to take them down. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And I always say this, if Jesus held on one sin against you, you would die and go to hell. So he has forgiven you of everything. You must forgive. So maybe you're not healing today because you have not forgiven your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, your ex-wife, your ex-husband, your children, your friend, your boss. Go back to those symptoms to see if they're there. And people will talk all, you know, I was never treated right. And this is where, let me tell you something. And I got to be careful here. Human psychology wasn't always around. The Bible was always around. Amen. And God's remedy was always around. Amen. Now, some of the Christian counseling, they take biblical principles and apply them. Thank God for them. I'm not saying. Well, we've always had it. Right? What are we going to do before Freud come? We're in big trouble. If you follow Freud's life, it's not good. So be careful. You know, people say, you need to forgive. Where did they get that from? But it's surrounded by the blood of Christ. Don't let anybody fool you. You don't have the power to forgive every sin unless you have been forgiven of every sin. I can't give you $100 unless I have $100. So, right, watch. So if you're struggling here, you're struggling here, understanding what he has done for you through the blood of Christ. You get a hold of that, you're going to start having joy. Guilt's going to be removed. Now you're going to be able to extend that to other people, no matter what they do to you, over and over again, no matter how what value that they've done to you. I've listened to testimony of people being molested, all kinds of things, horrible things. But I tell them the same thing. The blood of Jesus can heal you. If they're not saved, I lead them to Christ so they can be forgiven. Now they can extend that forgiveness and be free. We don't have to live in bondage the rest of our life. And people are still going to do things to you. And unfortunately, you're still going to do things to other people. And that's why the blood of Christ is the answer for everybody. Even all the wars, people are killing people. Hey, just tell everybody about Jesus so they can get saved. So even if someone kills them. We saw in the book of Revelation, right? Christians being killed. And they're saying, Lord, how long? He says, it's going to be longer. More people are going to die. Like, you don't want that answer. I can't say to you tomorrow, that person that's hurting you is going to be out of your life. I can't say that. But I can say the blood of Jesus can help you through it to heal you. You know, Christians think, I can't serve God because I did this and this. But listen, you have to repent. Now, some people will stay in their sin and say, well, you know, I can still be with God. And I get that. But if you're still in your sin, you got to repent of it. You can't stay in your sin and keep saying, Lord, I think you forgive me, and like abuse sin. It doesn't work that way. Now, will God forgive you of every sin if you ask them 100 times? Yes. But he knows your heart. You know, it's like saying, you know, you do something to somebody, you say, all right, I'm sorry. And you're sorry you got caught, or you're sorry that happened. But repentance is, hey, will you forgive me, Ed? Difference. That's a totally different thing. You know, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me now gives the power on the other side. Even though if they don't forgive you, you still can be forgiven, of course. Somebody called me in the other part of the country, and they had a question. They said, Pastor, can I be restored to this person who, you know, can we have complete reconciliation on both of our parts if the other one doesn't want to? No. You could be forgiven, they could be forgiven, but until you both come together, there can't be reconciliation. No, I'm not going to forgive you. There's not going to be reconciliation. But in your heart, you can always be reconciled to God. And the last thing, and I'll close, is so what's the result of the blood of Christ? Personal cleansing of sin, provision to extend forgiveness, but proclaiming to others so they can be cleansed. As a believer, listen, we've been cleansed. We have the remedy of sin, and now we need to go and tell people. So today, we are the watchmen. We are the people to warn other people. The Apostle Paul told Christians about the blood of Jesus. I want to quote some verses to you, and we'll close. Acts 18:4-6. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. Remember Jesus, Paul went to some cities, and he first went to the synagogue. He persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. When Silas and Timotheus was come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ, right? He's the only way. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemy, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go to the Gentiles. He says, my hands are clean, I told you. Acts chapter 20, verse 26 and 27. Wherefore I take to you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So let's not have blood on our hands. Now listen, no one will stand before God and say, oh, I'm not in heaven because, you know, Carmine didn't tell me. That's not going to fly with God. Right? There's no excuse, Romans chapter 1 and 2 says. But let's not have blood on our hands. A great passage in Ezekiel 33:7-9. Before I read that passage, I've seen preachers preach this and just guilt people to go witness. I'm not trying to do that. I want you to be so in love with God, and you have this remedy. You want people to be set free. Right? That's the reason we go. It's out of love. But there's a warning in Exodus 33:7-9. It says, O thou son of man, I have set thee as a watchman to the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at thy mouth and warn them from me, from God. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, the wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from it, he shall die in his own iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. So take all your talents, all your abilities, everything that you have, your house, your car, everything, wrap it around and say, I just want to use everything I have so people can hear about the blood of Jesus. And I found this true story about the candy cane. And a candy maker in India wanted to make a candy to witness. So they incorporated certain symbols of the birth, the ministry, and the death of Christ. So it began with a stick of pure white hard candy, which symbolized the virgin birth and the sinless life of Jesus. The candy maker made the candy in the form of a J to represent the precious name of Jesus, who came to earth as a savior. It could also represent the staff of the good shepherd, which he reaches down into the ditches of the world to lift out the fallen lambs who, like all sheep, have gone astray. Thinking that the candy was somewhat plain, the candy maker stained it with 3 red stripes. He used 3 small stripes for the blood shed by Christ on the cross so that it could have the promise of eternal life. And then it says, unfortunately, candy became known as the candy cane. And becomes a meaningless decoration today, but really the origin of that was a Christian who made that. So that's all I'm saying to you is like use all your abilities, your talents, everything for God, everything that you have, but we have to eventually speak. People say, why do you have so much joy? You got to come because of Jesus, right? Eventually, it has to come to Jesus. So our Savior is coming back for us. We're coming back with him. And the last verse is his vesture is dipped in blood. I mean, I read that so many times. Let me read it to you. And I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse. He that sat upon it was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as flame of fire. His head were many crowns. He had a name written which no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were him, and those would be us, followed him on white horses clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So it's this simple. If you're not born again, you're not saved, what do you need to do? You need to repent and receive Christ so the blood of Christ can cleanse you and restore that relationship. And now you can start living abundant life, which has nothing to do with what you have here. Where this is temporary, right? Just like the sins were covered, this is temporary. It's not our home. Don't spend so, we gotta spend so much time about all here. We get so upset. We can't have this. We can't go here. We don't have this. It's not our home. It kind of goes back to the blood, like our purpose. It's incredible. There's a lot more verses that I studied. I couldn't bring them. But as a believer, we walk away with this. We're forgiven because of the blood. We're going to forgive everybody because of the blood. And we're going to go tell everybody about the blood. Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you for your word. It's so powerful. Lord, all I did this morning is I just kind of read your word verse after verse after verse. It's more powerful than anything I could say. It's going to last forever. All the books we read about the Bible, I'm not saying they're all bad, but sometimes we spend so much time reading books about the Bible, and we're not reading the Bible. That's eternal. It's powerful. The words will not go back void. Everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed, you're here today. First of all, please, if you're not born again, you're not saved. Don't play with God. Right? Don't. Because in the end, if your sin is not taken away by the blood of Jesus, you will pay for your sins eternally away from God. Why? Because he's just and he's holy. But he's loving and merciful and gracious and kind, and he loves you so much, he died in the person of Christ. He shed his blood so you could be forgiven and live an abundant life and live with all eternity. And then come back with him and enjoy the millennial kingdom. Who wouldn't want that? So you're here today, maybe you're watching. Say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm really saved. Maybe you're a young person, maybe you're an old person, I don't know. Please come and talk to me. Talk to someone else you know is a Christian. And if you're a believer today, I know it was a lot of verses, it was a lot of facts. It's a teaching today. But the ultimate point is, are you carrying guilt and you've already been forgiven? Or are you not going every day confessing your sin and sitting at the feet of Jesus? If we're not doing that, we have broken fellowship with God and we don't even know it. And we're so much more in the flesh. That's why we don't have the joy and the peace and the love to extend and the forgiveness to extend, because we have broken fellowship. We need to spend time sitting at his feet, confessing our sin, yielding to the Spirit, praising him, asking him, casting our sorrows on him. So that's maybe where you need to start. Get back. Don't let your job, your family, your possessions, nothing put you before God every single day. So you can walk like Adam did in the garden, enjoying God. And then we'll automatically exalt him. And what we say and do, we'll automatically evangelize and tell people. We'll automatically edify our brother and sister, which is right in our house. We'll stop looking for people to serve us, and we'll serve him by serving others. Thank you for the blood, Lord. I never really grasped it before, that I could be forgiven. I could forgive others. And what a message. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.